A blessed Sunday of the Passion to all of you as we enter Holy Week. Our service today will be in the form of the Matins on page 219. Page 219, if you have your hymn books at home, please try to follow along. The hymns will be 443, 531, and 442, and we'll announce them again as we go along. Let us then begin with hymn number 443.
Open my lips,
and my mouth will declare your praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Praise to you, O Christ. Alleluia.
Blessed be God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Oh, come, let us worship Him. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, and is great King above all gods. The bloody places of the earth are in his hand. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hand formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of the pasture and the sheep of his hand. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Blessed be God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Oh, come, let us worship him.
We continue with hymn 531, 531.
Jesus, hail thou Galilean King, thou didst suffer to release us, thou didst free salvation bring. Hail thou universal Savior, bearer of our sin and shame. By thy merit we find favor, life is given through thy name. Paschal Lamb by God appointed, all our sins on thee were laid. By almighty love anointed, thou hast full atonement made. All thy people are forgiven through the virtue of thy blood. Opened is the gate of heaven, reconciled are we with God. Jesus, hail, enthroned in glory, there forever to abide. All the heavenly hosts adore thee, seated at thy Father's side. Therefore sinners thou art leading, there thou dost our place prepare. Ever for us interceding, till in glory we appear. Worship, honor, power, and blessing, thou art worthy to receive. Highest praises without ceasing, right it is for us to give. Help, ye bright angelic spirits, all your noblest anthems raise. Help to sing our Savior's merits, help to chant Emmanuel's praise. Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from Zechariah, the 9th chapter. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading is from Philippians, the 2nd chapter. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 27th chapter. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave them no answer, not even a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate said to them, and he said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him. Now, if he desires him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." This is the gospel of the Lord. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly set in the heavens.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text is the Passion History, as we heard recorded by Matthew in the Gospel reading for this day. This sermon will be more catechetical in form as we take up some of the topics that come to mind as we ponder the great Passion of Christ. Let us summarize the message of the Passion History from the prophet Isaiah. He writes in chapter 53, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." This is our text. Dear redeemed in Christ, these words reveal to us the intense suffering of Christ. We marvel at this, for God himself let it happen. And more, God actually withdrew his help from Christ at this time. Perhaps you have noticed in the Psalms of the season that they have expressed this theme over and over again. Christ calls out for help. He waits on God's help, yet it does not come. The suffering of his culminates on the cross when he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Christ is the suffering servant, and we see his suffering most intensely during his betrayal, arrest, trial, and crucifixion.
which we hear in the Passion History as read throughout Holy Week. But let us not forget that his suffering extends through the entire state of his humiliation. His entire life might be summarized as suffering. And that's because of what we call the doctrine of humiliation. It's good to recount the meaning of what that means. Jesus' humiliation is this, that he set aside and did not always and fully use the divine attributes communicated to his human nature. For example, as God, as the Son of God, he is all-powerful, yet he did not at all times call upon that power. He set it aside, even allowing himself to be crucified and die. Christ's humiliation includes the whole history of his earthly life. From his birth on, he set aside those attributes and lived as we do. The humility of Christ may be likened to leaving the comforts of our homes to take up a subsistence living in the wilderness. One of our theologians describes it like this. He was subject to government. The King of Kings made himself subject to earthly kings. He was regarded as equal with, or even inferior to others, as Isaiah foresaw. To satisfy his hunger, he ate. To quench his thirst, he drank. When he was weary, he slept. He bore to the end the burden of toils and dangers of journeys, as also the perils of temptations, sorrows, poverty, and insults. In this humility, his entire life, then, is truly a passion story, a life of suffering. However, the most intense suffering came upon Christ during the last 2 days of his earthly life. On Thursday and Friday of Passion Week, we heard of those sufferings. And these sufferings have been called, the sufferings of Passion Week, have been called the Passio Magna, or the Great Passion. A most horrid part of the Great Passion was his being forsaken by God. This is revealed in his cry of anguish when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the opening verse of Psalm 22. The wages of sin is death. Only sin separates God and man. That he is forsaken declares that God views him, the man on the cross, a sinner. And indeed he was. Christ became our substitute by taking our sin and guilt into his very own account. Christ in himself indeed was no sinner. He withstood all the temptations that came his way throughout his entire life and did not sin. But it is because he bore our sin as if it were his own that he is forsaken of God as a sinner. The transfer of our sin to him was purely a judicial act. It was the administration of justice in which God the judge made him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin. This divine judicial act of God penetrated to the very heart and conscience of Jesus. When Christ was forsaken of God, he felt the sin and guilt of us all in his very soul as his own sin and guilt. In the Old Testament, Christ speaks of our sin and guilt as if it were his very own. Here are his own words in Psalm 69. There Jesus says, O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from you. Those sins are our sins that he was bearing in our stead. Along with our sin and guilt, Christ also felt God's wrath, that is, God's verdict of condemnation and rejection in his very soul, just as if he had personally committed all the sins of all mankind. The desertion of Christ by God has therefore been described as the feeling of divine wrath being imputed to him. And so the cry that God had forsaken him expresses a very real fact and part of his suffering. Ponder this. Our God not only knows the pains of sin and guilt from his omniscience, but also from his personal experience in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He not only knows our suffering, but he felt it. Eternal separation from God is the definition of hell, along with the added punishments. Did Jesus, in his Passio Magna of the cross, suffer the pains of hell? The answer is yes. But the human mind has difficulty with this. How can it be possible that Christ himself, the Son of God, should suffer the torments of hell. It is a certainty that he did suffer those torments of hell on our behalf, for the wages of sin is not merely physical death. If it were merely physical bodily death alone, there would be nothing much to be feared in death. When Scripture speaks of that the wages of sin is death, it means eternal separation from all that is good, and includes all the added punishments of hell. Christ bore this. Christ Jesus bore this punishment and separation on behalf of all sinners in this world. He bore the enduring torments of hell. But how can this be? Hell is everlasting. Yet Jesus suffered but a moment. After 3 days, he rises bodily and ascends to live together with God at God's right hand. How can this forsakenness be for just a moment and at the same time fully satisfy hell's eternal demand? Dr. Francis Pieper, in his well-known Christian Dogmatics, teaches us that this is explained by the fact that he is the eternal, divine Son of God. When the person who is God was forsaken of God for a little while, this transient condition was equivalent to all sinners being eternally forsaken of God. And again, it is a mystery of faith. It is something to be believed because God has revealed it to us in Scripture. Think back on one of the Psalms for this season, Psalm 88. It is appointed for this occasion. There we hear that Christ truly did suffer hell. The psalm says, "My soul is full of troubles, and my life draws nigh unto the grave. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands unto you. Lord, you cast off my soul. Why do you hide your face from me? Your fierce wrath goes over me. Your terrors have cut me off." What a powerful explanation of Jesus suffering the terrors of separation from God. But when we turn to another psalm, we hear that his fellowship with God is restored. In Psalm 22, in the first verse, we hear his cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Then, in the very same psalm, Christ sings of his resurrection, his reunion, and being seated at the right hand of God. He says, "I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise you. My praise shall be of you in the great congregation. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all kindreds of the nations shall worship you." In that same psalm, then, we have his suffering of hell, his resurrection, his ascension, and his word going out through all the world, even to us, this very moment. So in that moment, Christ truly suffered hell on behalf of us all. Hard for human reason to grasp, yet the word of God reveals it to us. Let us therefore be very careful to note that this passion of Christ is not a man-made theory. Reason wouldn't build a story like this. Scripture asserts the truth that it is through the suffering of the eternal Son of God that we sinners have been redeemed. It's as St. Peter writes, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." When we inquire into the essence of this abandonment, as we inquire into what it really consisted of, we face the very core of the redemptive work of the mediator between God and man. Isaiah calls this the travail of his soul. The travail of his soul. Luther explains that travail when he expounds upon Isaiah's words. Luther writes, "This matter, no man can so well depict in words as it is in Isaiah, depicting it as the travail of his soul. Here it is stated in frank, terse, and plain terms. It does not treat of Christ's bodily suffering, which also was great and heavy, but of his deep spiritual suffering, which he felt in his soul, and which far surpassed all bodily suffering. For to be forsaken of God is much worse than his death. Those who have tasted and experienced a little of it can somewhat sense it. but such as are secure, carnal, and have not endured or experienced such suffering, neither know nor understand anything about it. So the righteous and innocent man had to tremble in fear like a poor condemned sinner, and in his tender, innocent heart had to feel God's wrath and judgment over sin, taste for us eternal death and damnation. By this, heaven and eternal life and blessedness has been purchased for us, as also Isaiah says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. So far, Luther. We should not mistake Christ's suffering and his outcry as a loss of faith or as a loss of trust in God. That would be sin, and in Christ there was no sin. Dr. Luther observes that Jesus' faith remains in his Father, even while he speaks of being forsaken and when suffering hell itself. The very words, my God, show that his trust remained in God, even at this time. The Lutheran theologian Gerhard observes that Christ bears these tortures without sin, persists in holy obedience to God, and retains a son's trust in his heart. And so Christ, by wrestling with the power of the devil, with the horror of death, and with the agonies of the damned, brought back from them a glorious triumph for our salvation. So far, Gerhard. Furthermore, it must not be forgotten that while Christ was forsaken of God, the Father's declaration, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," remains steadfast even throughout the Passion. It is we, as Isaiah says, that esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It was as our substitute that he suffered, as the Son of God who remained the object of God's supreme love, even in hell. It is as Jesus says in John 10, "My Father does love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." Some might say that because of the resurrection, his death was not a real death. That he takes up his life again does not mean that Christ's death was not a true death with all its pains. His was a true death, because in Christ's death, the very thing occurred which constitutes the nature of death, namely, the separation of body and soul. His death was indeed a true death, for Scripture teaches that at that moment he yielded up the ghost, he died. That he was raised on the third day shows that his death did indeed satisfy God's justice and truly took away the sin of the world. Only a true death, the death of the very Son of God and the Son of Man, can redeem us and make our redemption complete. The Son of God, Son of Man, truly died. And with his words, "It is finished," ends the great Passion. This is a somber season, dark in many ways, for we meditate day and night on the Passion of Jesus and how the God of all light forsook him. But it is a good season. It is a joyous season. It is a festive season because the message of the Passio Magna is this: God is merciful to us sinners, and his mercy endures forever. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The life that he gives is eternal. He rules from the right hand of the eternal God, working out all things for the good of his people, all those who have put trust in his word of forgiveness, in his absolution, in his promise of everlasting life. It was his joy to purchase those things for us. His joy is the joy of this season, and therefore it is our joy, because what he has become ours through the gift of faith. Amen. Let us continue with the canticle, the Te Deum.
Praise you, O God, we acknowledge you to be the Lord. All the earth now worships you, the Father everlasting. To you all angels cry aloud, the heavens and all the powers therein. To to you the cherubim and seraphim continually do cry. Holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of the majesty of your glory. The glorious company of the apostles praise you. The goodly fellowship of the prophets praise you. The noble army of martyrs praise you. The holy church throughout all the world does acknowledge you. The Father of an infinite majesty, your adorable, true, and only Son. Also the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. You are the King of glory, O Christ. You are the everlasting Son of the Father. When you look upon yourself to deliver man, you humbled yourself to be born of a virgin. When you had overcome the sharpness of death, you opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. You sit at the right hand of God in the glory of the Father. We believe that you will come to be our judge. We therefore pray you to help your servants, whom you have redeemed with your precious blood. Make them to be numbered with your saints in glory everlasting. O Lord, save your people and bless your heritage. Govern them and lift them up forever. Day by day we magnify you, and we worship your name forever and ever. Grant, O Lord, to keep us this day without sin. O Lord, have mercy upon us, have mercy upon us. O Lord, let your mercy be upon us as our trust is in you. O Lord, in you have I trusted, let me never be confounded. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
Friends in Christ, I urge you all to lift up your hearts to God and pray with me, as Christ our Lord has taught us and freely promised to hear us. God our Father in heaven, look with mercy on us, your needy children on earth, and grant us grace that your holy name may be hallowed by us and all the world through the pure and true teaching of your word and the fervent love showed forth in our lives. Graciously turn us from all false doctrine and evil living, whereby your precious name is blasphemed and profaned. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
May your kingdom come to us and expand. Bring all transgressors and those who are blinded and bound in the devil's kingdom to know Jesus Christ, your Son, by faith, that the number of Christians may be increased. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Strengthen us by your Spirit according to your will, both in life and in death, in the midst of both good and evil things, that our own wills may be crucified daily and sacrificed to your good and gracious will. Into your hands, your merciful hands, we commend all who are in need, praying for them at all times. Thy will be done. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Grant us our daily bread. Preserve us from greed and selfish cares, and help us trust in you, to provide for all our needs. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Forgive us our sins as we also forgive those who sin against us, so that our hearts may be at peace and may rejoice in a good conscience before you, and that no sin may ever frighten or alarm us. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lead us not into temptation, O Lord, but help us by your Spirit to subdue our flesh, to turn from the world and its ways, and to overcome the devil with all his wiles. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
And lastly, O Heavenly Father, deliver us from all evil, of both body and soul, now and forever. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Almighty God, Heavenly Father, grant us grace to trust you during this time of illness and distress. In mercy, put an end to the pandemic that afflicts us. Grant relief to those who suffer, and comfort all that mourn. Sustain all medical personnel in their labors, and cause your people ever to serve you in righteousness and holiness. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We trust, O Lord, in your mercy, to hear and to answer us through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.
Hymn 442, 442.
Glory, Lord, and honor to you.
hearts of children, made sweet hosannas ring. Come, we for your passion, they sang their hymns of praise. To you now, high exalted, our melody we raise. All glory, laud, and honor to you, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. As you receive their praises, accept our prayers we bring. O source of every blessing, our good and gracious King. Amen.